The reading for this evening is from Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the King. Answer us when we call.
Amen. That is the word of God for tonight. It's always great to be in the courts of the King, and I'm glad tonight that I don't have to compete with a match, well, presumably England-France. It's a shame, though, that they lost last Wednesday, but I was kind of sure that they're going to win. It didn't happen. We can be wrong sometimes. Anyway, tonight's message is rise up and stand firm. And I'm very glad that the prayer trail is on here and is kind of visible and ready. I hope it's going to be a message that will motivate you to come to the prayer trail. I experienced this kind of praying in my previous church a few years back, and it's a great time when you can come and pray for different things, but in the same time discover what God has to say to you on different issues. So I'll encourage you to come along. Psalm 20. Before I start to go into the psalm, I'm just going to talk about a few ways, a few postures that the Jews will adopt when praying. Psalms are prayers, and they are mainly written by David. And when the Jew will pray, they will have a posture where they will sit or stand or lie down or bow down before God or kneel before God. And that will express the deeper feelings of their hearts. And it will not be just words that will come out in prayer, but also the whole body, the whole being expresses the prayer. So mainly in the Jewish practice, there were three ways or three postures of praying. And the first one is laying prostrate before God. And the first one in the Bible that does that is Abraham in Genesis 17. We are told that God talked to Abraham, and Abraham fell with his face on the ground and worshiped God. And God had a very interesting message for Abraham in that moment. He said, well, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and you who are 99 years old and your wife is 90, you're going to have children, and I'm going to bring out from you nations and kings. And he makes this promise, and then Abraham falls down before the Lord with his face to the ground and recognizes, Lord, you are the sovereign God. There's no one like you. Can I argue with you? Even if later on in chapter 17 he laughs and he said, is it possible that a 99 years old man and a 90 years old woman can have children? And he laughs, he can't believe it. Even he says to God, well, let Ishmael, his son with his servant, you know, be well seen in your eyes. And the Lord said, no, I will take care of Ishmael, don't you worry. But I've got something in place for you. Anyway, so when lying down before God, this is an expression of a total surrender in front of God. It's an expression of our unworthiness, of our sinfulness, and our total need to be redeemed by God. And if I had to to imagine David in this posture, I will imagine him praying Psalm 51. And I'm just going to read a few verses if you allow me. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." I could imagine David lying with his face down. He said, "Lord, there is nothing that I could do to remove my sin. You are the only one who can do that." And then the second posture when Jews would pray is that kneeling before the Lord. And we see King Solomon doing that at the opening of the temple. And he prays that wonderful prayer when he invites the God Almighty, unlimited God, to come and dwell in a building made by human hands. Well, actually, what Solomon says there is, "You know what, God? We've done all this work. We put in it the best we can. We put the gold and the silver and the bronze. We've made all these wonderful sculptures and embroidery and everything. But if you don't come in it, it's no sense. It's just a waste. The gold has no value. The silver is like the dust on the roads. If you are not in it, there is nothing." And then there, Solomon, he does a wonderful thing. He pleads with the Lord. He said, "Lord, come in this place. Come and take your seat. Can it be the king?" You know, he says, "I am the king of Israel. I am the king of the people around Israel." But he said, "There is a king. He is above me. And he is God, the King of Kings." When he says, we're going to forget about you, when we're going to put your law behind us, and we're going to forget about your works, and when we're going to be taken slaves in a foreign country, and we remember from that place, and we pray with our faces towards this temple, hear us, redeem us, forgive us, and bring us back here. And that is the prayer of requests on his knees. And there's the third way of praying. The Jews will stand up before the Lord with their hands lifted up, and they will pray the Lord. They will pray to the Lord and will praise him and lift up his name. If I was to imagine David doing that, I would see him pray Psalm 21. Just listen to a few verses, and this is going to be the next psalm from this series. "O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is your joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desire of his heart and have not withheld the request of his lips." There is a time when we are called to praise. And this morning was a wonderful, excellent time of praise where we could just lift our hands and say, "Lord, we praise you for what you've done. Well, Lord, we lift your name on high for the wonders that you've done in our lives." And does he not do wonders in our lives? Day in and day out, we can testify about that. We've heard in the last few months testimonies about how wonderful our God is and how wonderful he works in people's lives here in this church. Now, Psalm 20. Psalm 20, I imagine David praying this psalm on his knees. This is a prayer before a battle. And we know that King David was a man who was involved in loads of battles. He said about himself that he was fighting the Lord's battles. And he was a man who shed a lot of blood. When he wanted to build a temple to the Lord said to him, not you, you've shed a lot of blood. Let your son after you do this for my name. I wanted us to look at three principles from these psalms. And I hope that it's going to be useful for us in our prayer life. First one is, David does not expect others to pray for him, and then he expects that everything is going to work out at himself. He is the man. He puts himself in the place of prayer. He goes on his knees and he says, "Look, Lord, this battle is against, it's in front of us tomorrow, and I'm not sure. Our soldiers are all prepared. Our battle gear is all right. Our swords are sharpened. Our chariots are prepared. Our horses are ready. Soldiers all well fed and watered. We are ready for the battle. But we don't know if we're going to win the battle. And then in verse 1 he says, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of God of Jacob protect you." He was in distress. It's not an easy task to be before a battle. The king, as one responsible for his people, he thought, tomorrow after the battle is finished, how many of my soldiers have died? How many children will be left without a father? How many wives will be left without a wife? It's not an easy place to be. He said, "Lord, I'm in distress. Help me." He doesn't expect the high priest or the prophet Nathan to do that for him. He goes before the Lord and he stays there and says, "Lord, I need your help. I need to be sure that the battle will be won." You see, King David had a special relationship with God. God says about him that he is a man after God's own heart. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to be called a man and a woman after God's own heart? In verse 2, he said, "May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion." I remember a few instances when King David is prepared, as I said, for battle with all his army behind him, and he's ready to go ahead and confront the enemy. But he does one interesting thing. He sends word and asks the prophet, "Ask the Lord, shall we go and confront our enemy or shall we not?" And the word comes from the prophet and said, "The Lord says, go and take, go up and confront your enemy." And they go up and they have the victory. Another time, King David sends word to the prophet, "Ask the Lord, shall we go and confront our enemy?" And the word comes back, "No, stay where you are. Just wait when you hear the sound of troops at the top of the sycamore trees. Then that is the signal that our army, my army, goes before in front of you. So then you go up and confront your enemy." God will give you victory when you let him go first to confront the enemy. And David needs that assurance. David needs to know that God is with him against his enemies, and he will get the support that he needs from the dwelling place, from the place where God lives in his city. Verse 3 tells us, "May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burned offerings." In that place, when you don't know what's going to be tomorrow, what the next day is going to reserve or has in store for you, it is good that God is to know that God accepts you as you are. You know, sometimes we have such a bad idea about ourselves. We see ourselves the bad of the bad, the worst of the worst, the dust of the earth, not worthy even to be looked at. But God sees us in a different light. God sees our service worthy, even if sometimes it lacks. God sees us as deserving his attention. God looks at us with love, and he embraces us. Verse 4, David asks, "May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed." When you are ready for battle, the worst thing is not to know that the plans that you've made, the strategies that you put in place, will work or not. And at the end of the day, we can't do only what we can do. He made sure that his soldiers are well trained. He made sure that their weapons are ready and prepared. He made sure that he's got the right position for battle. But the rest of it did not depend on him. And sometimes this morning we will remember, reminded not to worry. And sometimes we go beyond that point where we think, well, maybe we can do more than that. But actually we all know in the heart of hearts, there is nothing else that we could do. And then we start worrying. What David needed to know is, you know what? This is the point where I have to draw a line and say, "Lord, You take it. I cannot do anything more than I actually done. And it's good to know that the Lord will grant success to the plans that you have made. Verse 5, we will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up your banners in the name of the Lord. May the Lord grant all your requests. He already, in that place of prayer, kneeling before the Lord, he already has the vision of victory. He already sees his troops, his soldiers marching on and saying, we've got the victory. And not because we are stronger than the enemy. It is because our Lord has gone into the battle before us. He's won the victory for us. The principle here is, we are called to pray. We are called to pray day in and day out, night in and night out. We cannot cease praying, Apostle Paul says. Don't cease praying. Pray without ceasing. Pray again and again. Pray in the morning, pray at lunchtime, pray in the evening, pray at night. If you can't sleep, pray. There is a constant battle. You are in a constant battle. I am in a constant battle. The church is in a constant battle. We cannot afford not to pray. This is a very important principle. The second principle that I wanted us to learn tonight is pray because you are not alone. As good Christians as we might be, we are never asked to go in a battle alone. If you read after the title Psalm 20, it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David. I believe that David, after he prayed and after he wrote this psalm down, he sent it to the director of music at the tabernacle. And he said, you know what? We are in this situation. I am in distress. Stand with me in the gap. And this is the prayer request that I've got for you. And I believe that the high priest and the priests and the prophets all together kneeled before the Lord and said, Lord, grant us the requests of the king. We all depend on him, but we also depend on you. So at any time in your life, if you struggle and you are in a battle, just remember one very important thing. You are never alone. Never alone. We are here to stand in the gap with you. We are here to stand in the gap with you when it's tough, when it's, you feel that there's no one around, when everything seems to be falling apart, when you feel that the family is not right, when you feel that work is falling apart, when you feel that you're doing all the wrong things, when you feel that God is somewhere far away. Just remember one thing, God is never far away, and we are here to stand in the gap with you. The third principle that I wanted us to learn tonight is that there will always, when we go in a battle, there will always be a choice. There will always be a choice. And the choice will be to trust in your personal strength or to count on God. Verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You see, someone said, when you go in a battle, it's important that you start on your knees and then you raise up and stand firm in the midst of the horrible thing. It's better to stand on your knees and end up standing than to end up standing and you end up on your knees. Just verse 8 says, they are brought to their knees and fall. But we rise up and stand firm. And the title of my message tonight is, we rise up and stand firm, because we start right on our knees, and then with the power of Christ working in us, we stand and we win the battle. Because you know what? David wrote Psalm 21 after Psalm 20. There was a prayer and there was a battle and there was the song of victory. When David got up with his people, "Lord, we praise you and we rejoice in your presence because you have given us strength, because you have given us victory." Yes, sometimes we go through suffering. Sometimes we lose loved ones. Sometimes we go through horrible things, but God is there to lift us up and gives us the victory. Paul says in Romans 5, 6, "At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us." And then in verse 8 he says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: when we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If I'm looking at Christ, I can see him as a David there in the garden. Jesus kneels before God and he fights the fight. He starts the fight there just to open that gate for us, just to open that door for us, just to demonstrate God's love to us. Because when we were still sinners, Christ died for us to give us the victory. We cannot have it without him. We cannot have it without his victory. We are victorious in his victory. We are victorious through the cross. Many will look at the cross and say, "This is madness. It cannot be." But we look at the cross and see there is victory. "Where is your power, death?" cries out Paul. "Where is it?" It's all gone. It's all gone. Just last week, we were sharing with our pastoral group a passage from James 5, verses 15 and 16. I'm just going to read it to you. "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." So whether you are praying for yourself or whether you are praying for someone else, just realize that God has ordained a time of you to kneel in prayer, and he has ordained a time for you to fight the fight, and he has ordained for you a time of rejoicing after the victory is won. And sometimes the victory is not overnight. Sometimes it goes on and on and on. I'm just going to tell you a story. And this is an amazing story. A long time ago, I was just, I don't know, in my first years in my faith, and I read this book. I can't remember the title, but I just remember this story of David Livingstone, the missionary and explorer. And David Livingstone agreed to go as a missionary only after his church said, "We're going to pray for you week in and week out." So off he goes in his missions, and then the church gets together and pray for him week after week. One day, a lady in the church calls Adam together and says, "Look, I just feel that the Lord is calling us to pray for David. Something is going on. We must get together and pray." So they get together and start praying, and they pray an hour, they pray 2 hours and 3 hours. And as they were in an upper room, so it happens, they didn't want to go home. They said, "Well, we need to stay there. God is calling us to stay in that gap with David. Something is going on." So they prayed 24 hours, and they continued to pray. Some of them got tired. And here we go. We had 24 people in the room praying for David. On the other side of the world, David, in his tent, was praying. And we all know he was a man of prayer who knew to grasp the hand of God and hold on to him. And as he was praying, he didn't know what was going on outside. It was dark outside, that this tribe of savages were coming to get him and kill him. "We're going to do with this missionary," they thought. And they had their chief in charge, and they had all their weapons prepared, arrows, everything prepared just to get on with him. And I was closing on towards his tent, suddenly in front of them, 24 giants stood there. And they were trying to shoot arrows to his tent, and the arrows would fall down to the ground. and they didn't understand what was going on. And this man and woman were standing there with their eyes, eyes lifted up to the heavens, with their hands lifted up to the heavens, and they just stood there. And the savages tried to get through, and they couldn't get through. There was no way they could get through. And then they've given up, saying, well, we can't kill him. Next day, David gets up, and he has the opportunity through his translator to preach the gospel to those very savages who the previous night tried to kill him. And the first one who accepted the word was just the chief in charge. At his baptism, he testified, he said, that night before you told us about the gospel, I wanted dead. I wanted you to have you on my dinner table. But because someone somewhere in London decided to stand with the man in the gap, God has done wonderful things, and he's still doing. The alternative is, obviously, to go on in our strength. We can count our wealth through our money in our bank account. We can count our titles after we finish our studies. We can count and count and count. Maybe we can look at our blue blood if we've got it. We can look at our family and we think we are great because our ancestors. And we may fall. We may end up on our knees. We may be destroyed. But the alternative is much better. Trust in the Lord. We rise up from our prayer and stand firm for the battle that is ahead of us. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. Amen. Now, I'm not going to let you go very easy tonight, because I believe that the word of God has straight application in our lives. I'm not sure how used we are here in the tabernacle to doing practical things after a message, but I'm just going to challenge you. If you feel that is inappropriate, let me know. But the challenge is this. I'll ask you to go in pairs, find a partner. It's better if you get someone who doesn't know you and you don't know very well. And in 2 minutes, share 2 things that you want them to pray for you. 2 things that you want them to stand in the gap with you. I don't know, something that really, you feel that it's a battle for you today or next week or in the weeks to come. Or something that you really struggle for. Many years it could be. Something that really is a battle and you feel that you don't go any further. So 2 things, quick. Don't think very much, because if you think very much, you get it very complicated. Very simple things. 2 things, and then spend 5 minutes to pray for each other. So can we do that, please? Thank you.